on Wednesday night, we were in verse 41, so we'll pick up today in verse 42. We'll try to finish this chapter, maybe even get started with chapter 10. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now, he's been talking to his disciples here about humility. And he started this teaching because if you look back in verse 33 of this same chapter, you'll notice he asked his disciples, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They're fussing about who should be the greatest. So he takes this opportunity to teach them about humility and the need to be a servant, not worrying about being first, because those that want to be first will wind up being last. And he takes a child, you see this in verse 36, he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, and we studied on through those verses, but he's got this little child there, and he's using this child to help demonstrate what he's trying to teach to his disciples. And that's why he says in verse 42, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." Offend in the Bible is more than just getting your feelings hurt. If you study out the word offend, where it shows up, Old Testament, New Testament, you find that it's more than just getting upset or getting your feelings hurt. And that's generally how we use the term. We say so-and-so offended me. Well, we just mean that they hurt our feelings by something they said or something they did. But it's a little stronger in the Bible. In fact, a lot stronger. In the Bible, when it talks about being offended, it means that you get so upset, so hurt, so bothered, you're made to stumble so badly that you actually turn away from the Lord. That's what offend is in the Bible. So when he says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me," he's talking about doing something to one of these little children that believe in him that causes them to actually turn away from the Lord. And he says, whoever does that, whoever offends a little child that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it is better for him that a millstone is obviously a stone used in the mill. It's used for grinding things up, so forth. "For him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." He says it's better for that to happen. Better than what? Better than what the Lord's going to do to the person that offends one of those little ones is the idea. Now you get to thinking about that. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast in the sea. Basically saying it's better for you to be drowned, because that's what's going to happen. You have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and you cast in the sea, well, you're going to go to the bottom and drown. And he says it's better for that to happen. Better. Better than what the Lord's going to bring to pass in a person's life who offends a little child that believes on him. Now, what should that do for us? Just reading that and thinking about it, what should that cause us to do? It should cause us to be very careful about our actions, amen, about the things we do, the things we say around little children and even around adults as well. But we should be very careful that we don't do things that we shouldn't do or say things we shouldn't say that offends people unnecessarily. Now, some people get offended by the truth, and all of us hopefully understand that. Some people are offended just simply because we're trying to live right and do right, and we can't compromise to keep from offending those kind of people. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is us offending somebody unnecessarily, us doing something we don't need to do, or saying something maybe that we don't need to say that would cause a little child or even an adult for that matter to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very mindful of that, very careful about that. And then in verse 43, and really from 43 on down through verse 49, Jesus is going to talk about hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about hell. If you read the four Gospels, you'll find that he taught and preached on a regular basis about hell. In fact, as far as I can tell, he said more about hell than any other person that you'll read about in the Bible. The Lord did. The Lord Jesus Christ understood the seriousness of hell, the reality of hell, and all that is involved with a person who goes to hell. He understood it far better than we do. Now, we have the Scripture. We know what the Scripture says. We're going to look at some of those things here this morning. But the Lord understood everything to the greatest capacity about hell. And that's why I believe he spent the time that he did talking about hell. But look at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, how many of you understand this morning that you don't get saved and go into life by cutting your hand off? So obviously there's more to what the Lord's saying here than you might think just from reading the words that he said. He's not talking about us cutting our hand off to make sure we get to go to heaven when we die. You could cut off every part of your body and still go to hell. You go to heaven, you enter into life by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I think what the Lord's trying to do here is show us the seriousness of hell, how serious it is, how bad the place is. He says you'd be better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. I'd be better off going into life with just one hand as opposed to going into hell and have both my hands. It's a declaration of just how serious and how bad it is to go into hell. And one thing that I learned from this, which it thankfully has never really been a question for me, but maybe it is for some, but from this and other places where Jesus talks about hell, I understand that hell is a real place. This is not a parable that we're reading. Some people, you know, other denominations and religions like to say that every time Jesus talks about hell, it's a parable. Especially when you read Luke 16, where he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, they all want to say, oh, so it's just a parable, a parable. Well, this is not a parable here. This is truth about a real place. Hell is not the figment of somebody's imagination. It's not some place that preachers drummed up to try to scare people into getting saved or scare people into tithing. Hell is a real place. And according to the Bible, the geographical location of hell is in the heart of this earth. That's where it is. In the heart of this earth, there is a real place called hell. And real souls go to hell when they die without Jesus Christ. And it's a horrible thing. I mean, that's something else you learn. Just a terrible, horrible thing for a person to die without Jesus Christ and go to this place. And I hope all of us understand that even right now, as we're in this service, we're in this building, this air conditioner, and feels good, somewhere in this world right now, a person is taking their last breath and they're slipping off into hell. That's reality. That's not Hollywood. That's not some fable, some made-up story. That's reality. Hell is real, and people die every day by the thousands and go into hell every day. And when they go into hell, they go into a terrible place. Terrible place. Worse than anything we could possibly imagine. Worse than anything we could possibly imagine. Look at some of this stuff it says here. Verse 43. Then having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. One thing that makes hell so bad is the fact that people burn in fire, their soul burns in fire when they go into hell. If you read the passage I referenced earlier, Luke 16, where Jesus tells the story about the rich man and Lazarus, that rich man lifts up his eyes in hell after he dies. And he starts having a conversation with Abraham. And he talks about how he's tormented in this flame, is what he says. What does he ask Abraham to send Lazarus to do? He says, just send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water that he might cool my tongue. Just a tip. This is a rich man now who's died and went to hell. He's a rich man. It says in the scripture there that he fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means? That means he had it made while he was on earth. He was clothed in purple, the scripture says, which is a color of royalty. So he's got the finest clothes that money can buy. You know he had the nicest home that money could buy. He's eating the finest meals, and there's that poor old Lazarus who's just desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's got everything that money could buy. And I doubt there was a day in his life where he didn't have plenty to drink. If he wanted water, he had it. If he wanted wine, he had it. Whatever he wanted. But things changed the very moment that he died. When he lifted up his eyes in hell, everything had changed. He took none of that stuff with him. It did him no good at all. And there he is in that place of torment. Four times it talks there about how he was tormented. And in that place, he's begging for one drop of water. Had everything he could ask for before he died, and he's begging for one drop of water because he's burning in that fire. There is an unquenchable fire in hell, and every person that dies without Christ, that's where they go and that's what they experience. Unquenchable fire. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making any of this up. It's right here in the Bible, amen? It's right here in the Word of God. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. It never goes out. And he says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, that's an interesting statement there. And I'm not sure that I understand everything that's going on. Because notice it says into the fire that never shall be quenched. But then it says where their worm, not the worm. Oftentimes, and I'm remembering back from years ago growing up in church and listening to people preach on hell, because years ago preachers would preach on hell. But now in this politically correct world that we live in, it's hard to find a preacher that'll preach on hell anymore. It's almost like it's an ugly word, you know. Don't say that in church. My goodness, we might offend somebody. We need to be preaching on hell just as much now as ever. But I remember people preaching on it or quoting, and they'll say, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. They say, the worm. Well, that's not actually what the Bible says, is it? It doesn't say the worm. It says their worm. Their, like theirs. Their worm. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's the part I'm not 100% sure about. I can tell you what I've studied. Some people say that it's talking about how a person's soul takes the shape or the form of a worm when they die and they go into hell and their worm. And let me give you a verse of scripture. You might want to write this down to look it up sometime. In fact, I'd encourage you to do that. Psalm chapter 22, verse 6. Psalm 22, there in the book of Psalms, you have what they call messianic psalms, psalms that are prophecies about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22 is one of those psalms. It is a great passage of prophecy, especially about the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And in that, in Psalm 22, 6, it says, I am a worm and no man. That's what it says. I am a worm and no man. In the context of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice, and That's why some people say that it's talking about a person's soul taking the form of a worm, and that's what it's referring to in this passage here. Then also, I've heard people say that it's talking about people being eaten on by worms. They're worms in the sense that there's worms all over them, eating them and biting on them and stuff while they're in hell. I don't know. But this is what I do know. Either way, it's not good. It's bad. Their worm, look at verse 44. Their worm dieth not. Well, just like the fire's never quenched. Okay, the fire doesn't ever go out. The worm never dies. So if it's a reference to the condition of their soul, and I'm not saying it is, but if that's what that is, then what that's saying is their soul never dies. Their soul is eternal. That means that they'll be in torment forever and ever, which goes completely against what a lot of people teach when they say that people die and they do go into hell. Some folks just completely deny hell, and then others will say, well, yeah, there is a hell, but people don't burn there forever. They're what they refer to as instantly annihilated. They're put into hell and they just burn up and then they cease to exist forever and ever. Well, if this thing here is a reference to their soul, the condition of their soul, then that proves that what they say is not right, because their worm dieth not. That fire never goes out and their soul never ceases to exist. It lasts forever and ever and ever. It's tormented forever. You don't just go into hell and burn for a little while and then get out or cease to exist. It is eternal. Your soul lasts forever. Or if it's worms eating on them, that's still bad. Their worm dieth not. The torments of hell would be more than just the fire that's burning. Can you imagine being in a place where you're burning day and night and you have no rest, as the scripture says, and all the while that you're burning there, you're hearing people scream, because it says in the Bible they'll be weeping and wailing. So you're in a place where you're burning and all around you people are burning, and there's people screaming and there's people crying and there's people praying and begging for mercy and asking for water, and they're not getting any of these things that they're asking for. None of it. Their day of grace is over. Over. Their day of mercy is over. They don't get any of it. And all this stuff's going on around you, gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. And all the while this stuff's going on, you got worms all over you, if that's what that's talking about. Either way, it's a terrible thing to think about, amen? A terrible thing to think about. And again, this is a real place where real people go every day. Any person, no matter who they are, that dies without Jesus Christ goes to hell. People that have at least reached that point in their life where they're accountable to God. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not. There's definitely something to that, because it doesn't say the worm, it says their worm. Their worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Notice it says to be cast into hell. There's not people that's just, you know, all right, running and jumping off in hell. They're cast into hell. In the scripture, you have the picture and story of a time when they stand before the Lord, and the scripture says the Lord tells the angels to bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. Bind them hand and foot, cast them into outer darkness. To be cast into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. He repeats these things, and he's not repeating these things because he forgot what he just said. He's repeating so that you and I will hopefully get the picture of the seriousness of what he's talking about, the gravity of hell. He says there, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where, verse 46 again, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. Notice how he says it here, into hell fire. One of the worst things about hell, maybe even the worst, is the fire, just the torment, day and night. It never goes out. It never goes out. I want us to try to get our head around that as much as we can. And listen, maybe everybody in here is saved. I don't know. Hopefully. So why does this even matter to us? I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. You're saved. You're not going to hell, right? So why should I worry about it? Why should I get the gravity and the seriousness of hell? Let me ask you this. Who was Jesus talking to here, by the way, when he's giving his teaching? His disciples. Why does it matter? Why should his disciples, they're not going to hell, why should they worry about it? I'm not going, why should I worry about it? What's the big deal? Amen. I may not be going, but there are plenty of people still in the world today who are headed there, at least at this point. They're not saved. They've never trusted Jesus Christ. That's where they're headed. And didn't the Lord give us, his disciples, his people, the responsibility of trying to tell people about his son so that they don't have to go to hell? Isn't that our responsibility? It's not just mine. Yeah, it's mine as the preacher, but that's your responsibility too. The responsibility of all of God's people to tell people about his son so they don't have to go to this place. People need to understand where they're headed. It is perfectly all right, contrary to what people say, for you to talk to somebody about hell. It's perfectly all right for you, in the course of witnessing to them, in the course of talking to them about Jesus Christ and trying to get them to receive him, it is perfectly all right for you, if the situation allows, to let them know where they're going if they don't receive Jesus Christ. They need to understand that. They need to understand the seriousness of rejecting Christ. They need to understand that turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some little flippant thing that has no consequences. There is a very serious consequence to rejecting Jesus Christ, and that's dying and going to hell. And people need to hear that. We don't need to just present the positive of it. That's all that you hear now, to the point that I get so sick of it. Just positive, positive, positive. Just tell everybody about the positive. Well, let me ask y'all this. Was the Lord perfect in everything that he said and in everything that he did? Did he ever say one thing wrong, one thing that he should not have said? Ever? Let me ask you this. Did he tell people about hell? So to take this mindset that we should back off from this and never say anything to anybody about it is basically to say that Jesus Christ did something he wasn't supposed to do. And I shall not do that, friend. Not going to do it. The Bible says we're to consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to what he said. And this is what he said. Hell is a terrible place. And you and I need to try to get our head around this so that we'll be more serious about telling people about him, letting them know where they're headed if they reject Christ. They're headed to hellfire. Because some people have this idea, you know, when they reject Christ, well, I'm just rejecting Christ. I'm just not choosing to trust him. And they don't think that that's going to carry with it any consequence. It's not really that big a deal. I'm just not going to trust Christ. I just don't believe in him. I don't believe all that Christianity and religious stuff. I'm just going to go my way, you go your way, and we'll all wind up the same place. No. We're not going to all wind up at the same place. People that die without Christ are not going to wind up in heaven. They're going to wind up in hell. Verse number 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Again, it's their worm, the fire. Verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And the Lord here in the latter part of that verse is going back to the Old Testament. One place is Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, if you'd like to write that down, Leviticus 2, 13. It talks there about how there are certain sacrifices that had to be salted with salt, or they were not acceptable sacrifices, each one of them. So in the context, one thing he's saying there in verse 49, one thing he's teaching in 49 is that every single person that goes into hell will experience the fire. There'll be none that are in hell who don't experience the fire. Look at what he says again. For everyone, everyone shall be salted with fire. We use salt as a seasoning, which is something we put on it, on food and so forth. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Just like every one of those sacrifices that the Lord specified had to have the salt for them to be acceptable, every person that goes to hell will be salted with fire. Everyone. There's not this thing where you got these people in hell who are burning, and then here's a group over here that's not burning. Every person in hell experiences the fire. Everyone. And then verse 50, he says, salt is good. Amen. I like salt. Have you ever heard the expression, too much of a good thing is bad? Salt is good. A lot of doctors now tell us we don't need salt, but Jesus said salt is good, and I believe he's the great physician. Amen. So I don't think it's necessary that you take all salt out of your diet unless you have some kind of special problem. Salt is good, but the thing is, you can go too far with it. Just like it says in the book of Proverbs that honey is good. I love honey. But the scripture said in the book of Proverbs, eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest you vomit it up. So honey's good, but you can't eat too much honey to the point you make yourself sick, okay? Well, salt's good. I fried some fish last night. You know what I put on my fish when I got through frying it? I put some on it before I fried it and after I fried it. I put some salt on my fish. Makes it taste better, doesn't it? You ever tried to eat things without seasoning? And I grew up with it, you know, and I consider it a privilege. I grew up with my grandmother in the house with my grandmother, and she was old school. Tub of lard in the kitchen, you know what I mean? Fried stuff in lard. If she got vegetables out of the garden, peas, there was going to be some fatback or ham hock in it. She seasoned everything. I like that. Like seasoning. I love ketchup. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, 1 week my mother had bought some groceries and sent some groceries back with us to school, and she had messed around and got some of that salt that has ketchup that has no salt in it. Don't want me no more of that. Worst nastiest stuff I ever ate in my life. You take the salt out of something and it can mess it up. I mean, it really can. It mess it up. Salt is good, but you got to be careful. You don't use too much salt. You got to be careful. Salt is good. All things in moderation. Let your moderation be known, the Bible says. Temperate in all things. Too much of a good thing is bad. You got to be careful. Salt is good, but then he says this, if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? In the context, the it would be the sacrifice, because he says every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then he says salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? The salt gets to where it's no good and it's not doing what it's supposed to do, then how are you going to season the sacrifice? Then he says have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We're going to have to stop here for the sake of time. I'll take you to a passage this evening Lord willing, and talk a little bit more about this idea of salt. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right. Thank you very much for being here. We'll take a break.